If you have your Bibles tonight, you can get a head start and go over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 is where we'll start off here in a few moments. But tonight is actually our final lesson, proper lesson on how to study the Bible. Next Wednesday night, what we're going to do is I'm going to have another paper, and it's going to give you some essential Bible study tools. So some things that you can go out and you can either download them for free online, or you can go to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, or go on Amazon somewhere, christianbook.com, and you can order these Bible study materials that will help you in your study of the Scripture. So that being said, though, we have one more in-depth proper lesson on how to study the Bible tonight. But before we jump into that, last week we talked about levels of context, and last week we talked about periods of redemptive history. And so can someone tell us what were three of the five levels of context that we talked about last week? What were three levels of the five levels that we talked about last week? Anyone remember that? Anyone remember those context levels that we talked about last week? Who said yes? Oh, Ellen, go ahead. You give me one.
Well, one was historical.
Historical context, that's right.
One was, just a
minute. Okay. While she's looking for her notes, anyone else have one?
Local.
Huh?
Local.
Local, absolutely. And then one more. Anyone have one more of the five that we looked at last week? Well, we talked about the paragraph context. We talked about the book context. We talked about the local context. We talked about the historical context, and then we talked about the big picture context and what the big picture of the Bible was overall. Now, does anyone remember what is the big picture of the Bible overall? What does the Bible point us to?
Jesus.
That's right. The Bible points us to Jesus. And then we talked about the eight levels of historical context. Does anyone remember any of them off the top of your head from last week? The eight levels of, or the eight periods of redemptive history.
Dark Ages.
Creation.
Creation. All right, that's a good start. So we have creation. What came after creation?
Sally said the fall.
The fall, that's right. And after the fall, you had God set up his what?
Kingdom.
His covenant. That's right. Now, after the covenant came what?
The kingdom.
And then after the kingdom came?
Exile.
The exile. And after the exile came the?
Homeland.
The return or the homeland. And then after the return came?
Jesus.
And then after Jesus came?
The
church age. That's right. And that's the age that we live in now. And so tonight, we want to get into the thought of interrogating the Scriptures. And I want us to start tonight by reading several Scriptures together. And so I'm going to need six volunteers to read these different Scriptures tonight, okay? And so the first Scripture we want to read is Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, and verse 29. Ms. Rose, go ahead.
Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God.
All right, so, and as we read these, I want you to look and try and decipher what all of these verses have in common, okay? So now someone go over to John chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. And who would like to read there, verse number 39? John, chapter 5, verse 39. Michaela, go ahead.
Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
All right. That was John 5, 39. John 5:39. Michaela, read that one more time for us.
Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
All right. And then, and I'll give a little bit of extra time here so everyone can get on the same page. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And then once I hear turning stop, we'll take a volunteer for these. I know, sometimes we go a little bit. We go a little bit quick. We go a little bit quick, but that's all right. Okay, Acts chapter 8.
Acts 5.
Acts chapter 8. There we go. All right, Acts chapter 8. And let's see, verses 34 and 35. Acts chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Miss Sally, go ahead.
And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
All right. And then you're still there in Acts. Go over to chapter 17. And remember, try and pick up on the central theme of each of these verses. Acts chapter 17. And who'd like to read their verse number 11? Brother Kenny, go ahead.
These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so.
All right. And then let's go over to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. So all the way back in your Old Testament there. Psalm chapter number 1. Yep. Yep. But Psalm chapter 1. And who would like to read there verse number 2? Psalm chapter 1 and verse number 2. Mandy, go ahead.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
All right. And then finally, go ahead back to the New Testament. To 2 Timothy chapter 2.
That's verse.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. No, that's second.
Mm-hmm.
2 Timothy chapter number 2.
Nope.
Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Who'd like to read that? Miss Martha, go ahead.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
All right. Thank you there. All right. So, all of those scriptures we just read, if we had to sum it up in one word, What do we think the primary... Oh, and I lost my word. But what do we think the primary emphasis of those scriptures were?
Studying them.
That's right. Studying the Bible. Studying the Word of God. And so that's what I want us to talk about tonight. And, you know, as we do, we realize that God just doesn't expect us to read the Bible. He just doesn't expect us to read the Scriptures. But when we read the Scriptures, God expects us to know the Scripture. He expects us to meditate on the Scripture. He expects us to search the Scripture. He expects us to study the Scripture. And yes, even ask questions of the Scripture and ask questions of the Bible. That's what we want to talk about today. The importance of asking questions in the Bible. The importance of, as the title of the lesson implies, interrogating the Scriptures. Interrogating the Scriptures. You know, there was once somebody who said that if you interrogate the Scriptures, it will give you answers. If you interrogate the Scriptures, it will give you answers. In fact, your first fill in the blank there on your handout is just that. If you interrogate the Scripture, it will give you answers. So the first fill in the blank is interrogate. The second fill in the blank is answers. And so if you interrogate the Scripture, it will give you the answers.
I've heard of atheists and take the Bible and they search it just to prove it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And they ended up getting saved.
Yeah, because no matter how much somebody tries, and the same truth has been proven with science, the more you try to use the Bible to disprove something, the more you actually wind up proving what God has said in His Word. And so you have to, but the only way you're going to know those answers is if you get into the Bible to find those answers. And so, you know, we've all seen the TV shows. You know, I've talked about my favorite, you know, being Law and Order. And, you know, when the cops finally get the criminal, they take him to the interrogation room and, you know, they question them. And now on the TV show, within a matter of minutes, they either get a confession or they get enough evidence to, you know, send the guy to trial. But, you know, we realize that's made for TV. That's made for the movies. But, you know, if we think of actual interrogations, they can last hours and hours and hours and hours of just asking questions, sometimes asking the same questions. And sometimes it may seem like, man, this is just a waste of time. But that's how you get the answers. You know, you think of some of the questions. You know, where were you on the night of June 15th? Can anyone verify that? What can anyone confirm your whereabouts? Do you have anything to gain by so-and-so's death or by so-and-so's disappearance? Do you have a good relationship with your mother? Do you have a good relationship, you know, with your father? And all these questions that are asked, and, you know, and just on and on and on it goes. And in fact, you look at some of the defense attorney objection sometimes when you look at trials, and some of the things that they object is that their client was held in interrogation for too long, you know, being asked the same questions over and over and over again. And well, the purpose of that is because they want to get to not just the answer that the person is spewing at them, but they want to get to what? The correct answer. They want to get to the right answer. And so that's how we get to the answer. You know, the Bible here, and on your paper, I printed it wrong. So for those that just came in, the front page is right, but now we're going to go to the back of the page. We're going to go to the back of the page, okay? So somehow I printed it wrong, and I don't know how it printed wrong, but the back page is the next page we're looking at there. But, you know, the Bible says that we are to meditate on the Scripture. Does anyone know what the word meditate means?
Yes.
Rose?
I'm a farm girl, and I can tell you what that means.
What's it mean?
If you watch a cow chew on their cud, She's chewing. She's meditating. She's chewing. And that's what that word means. She's chewing.
Absolutely.
So you're chewing on the word of God.
Absolutely. That's a good thing. And now it also means, the other word we're looking for is the word mutter. Mutter. You ever been working on a project and maybe you're working by yourself and, you know, you're just talking to yourself. Well, maybe if I put this here, maybe if I cut this way, maybe if I insert it this way and someone comes by and they say, who are you talking to? Oh, just me, myself, and I. That's what you're doing.
Yeah.
You're muttering. You're meditating. You're trying to come to the answer. You're trying to come to the correct conclusion. That's what meditate means. You're muttering something. And, you know, sometimes I'll be working, you know, either at home or in my office, and I'll be talking to myself. Man, I say, who are you talking to? Nobody. Now, sometimes I'm watching YouTube, but sometimes I'm talking to myself. And, you know, that's what it means by muttering. And that word meditate is that word that means to mutter. And so the question becomes, well, how do we mutter over the scriptures? Well, we ask questions. And we ask lots and lots of questions. And so this is what it means to meditate. It means to look at a passage from every possible angle. And that's your third fill in the blank there on the back of your page, is that we need to look at a passage from every possible angle. We need to look at a passage from every possible angle. And to mutter it, to chew on it, to interrogate it, and ask lots of questions to try to get every last bit of knowledge that we possibly can out of a text. So today, we want to talk about some questions that we can ask that can help us in our study of the Bible. And here on our handouts, we have about 35 questions that we can ask of almost any Bible passage. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. I'm sure that if we took the time, we could sit down and think of more. And not every question is going to be applicable to every passage. But most of these questions are good questions to ask the scriptures, to ask the Bible. And so we broke it down into six different categories. And so here tonight, some questions to ask in our Bible studies. Some questions to ask in our Bible studies. So when you're at home and you're reading your Bibles, you're having your Bible studies, you're having your quiet times, you're having your time with God, your prayer time, and you're studying your Bible, you want to know more, these are the questions that we can ask. So category number one there, and that's there on the back page of your handout. And the very first thing is questions about the text. Questions about the text. Questions about the text. And so the first question that should be asked about the text is, what is the author saying? What is the author saying? What is it that they're trying to get across to us? That's the very first question that we can ask in our Bible study. What is the author saying? Question number two. Question number two. How does this fit into the paragraph? How does this fit into the paragraph? Question number three. How does this fit into the book? So remember, last week we talked about how the verses, they weren't originally there in the original language. They would be added later to help with readability. But that the writers of the Bible, they originally wrote in paragraph format, like we would write a letter. And so when you're reading something, well, how does this text fit into that paragraph? What is the primary thought that the author is trying to get across in that paragraph? And then how does that paragraph fit overall into the book that you're reading that particular day. And then question number four, are there any stories in the text? Are there any stories in the text? So for example, when we get to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ oftentimes speaks in what we call parables. And parables, just very simply, and we've said this a couple of times, parables are just simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he uses something earthly. He uses something that we can relate to start to help us to try and think about something that is heavenly. So the reason for that is so that he can help to get our minds off of the things of the world, to help get our minds off of the things of, you know, get our minds away from being earthly minded, to get our minds to be heavenly minded, and to get our minds thinking spiritually. Sunday night, if you were here, we're in the book of James, and in James chapter 1 and in verse number 19, it talks about, in fact, go over there, we'll recap it real quick. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse number 19, James chapter 1, and verse number 19. The Bible there says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So here's what Jesus does when he uses these parables, these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Here in James chapter 1, we said that verse number 19, was talking about having a teachable spirit. We said that it was talking about that when you hear something, to hear it with a spiritual mindset. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ uses these earthly stories with heavenly meanings behind them, that's exactly what he's trying to do. He's trying to get us to think spiritually. Don't think of it in worldly terms. Don't think of it in human wisdom. Think of it on a higher plane. Think of it on a higher level. Think spiritually. Think spiritual thoughts. And so when you get into the New Testament and you see Jesus speaking and he's speaking in these parables, and one of the ways you can identify a parable is that he never uses any names in any of the parables. It is always very generic in nature when it comes to the people in the parables, because that's just what they are. They're parables, they're illustrations, they're stories. And so when you're reading your text, ask yourself, are there any stories in the text? Is there something here that the Bible is trying to use to get me to think on that different level, on that higher spiritual plane? And then question number five. Question number five, is there any figurative language? Is there any figurative language? And then question number six, if there is figurative language, what is the literal meaning of it? So if there is figurative language, what is the literal meaning of it? So again, a couple weeks ago, we said the Bible sometimes speaks figuratively. Like Jesus would say, "I am the door." And we use the illustration, well, does that mean Jesus is actually a rigid piece of wood? No, he's not. But what he was saying is that he is the one that we have to enter through in order to get to heaven. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Again, he's saying he is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to God. In the Old Testament, I think it's Psalms, when it talks about being like a tree planted. Does that mean we become actual trees that are planted and we grow into the ground? No. Again, that's a figurative type of language. And so when you're reading the Bible, you know, ask yourself, is there any figurative language? And if there is figurative language, what is the literal meaning of it? And so those are just some questions to ask about the text. And again, there are you know, as you're reading, you know, the Lord through the Holy Spirit, he will illuminate more questions to you. He'll bring more thoughts to your mind, and that'll be up for you. And that's why when you're reading your Bible, just don't have your Bible. Maybe have a notebook. Maybe have a piece of paper so that you can jot down your own thoughts. You can jot down your own notes so that as you're studying and you go back to those things, you have those thoughts and those ideas for later on. And so those are questions about the text. Category number two, questions about words. Questions about words. And question number one to ask about words is, are there any key words in this text? Are there any key words in this text? Now, at the beginning of the lesson, we read several scriptures. What would we say were the key words of those scriptures?
Study.
That would be one. What's another one?
I don't know. Search.
Search. And then meditate, right? So those would be the key words of that particular text. Question number two. Are there any words in this text I do not understand? Is there any words in this text that I do not understand? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have words in the Bible as we're reading it that sometimes we just don't know the meaning of. You know, Sunday night, again, back there in James, we looked there at James 1:21, where it talks about the engrafted word. The engrafted word. And so I broke that down by just using the example of a graft in dialysis and to try and explain that particular word. But, you know, not every word's going to have such a relatable definition. So you're going to have to write down, you know, these words that you just maybe don't understand. And then next week we'll look at, again, those Bible study tools. But one is the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. You can look that up, and that will define the word. And that dictionary is based on the Word of God. It's based on the Bible from a Christian perspective. And then even depending on your Bible and depending on how, you know, what tools you have in the back of your Bible, several Bibles have, you know, a concordance that you might be able to find that particular word. Some you might have a study Bible, you might have a reference Bible, and it might define a word that you're struggling with in the, you know, in the notes of that Bible. But, you know, unfortunately, there's sometimes so many words, you know, in the Bible that, you know, we can struggle with. There's no possible way one Bible can define every single word, or, you know, that the Bible would be huge. It would be a dictionary within itself, and there's just no way that that's possible. But, you know, again, there are tools to help you understand words that you might not understand. Question number three, how are the key words used in other parts of the Bible? How are key words used in the other parts of the Bible? Oftentimes, when you want to define something or you want to know what the Bible is talking about in one location, if you can find out Okay, where is this word used elsewhere in the Bible, if it is at all? Then usually the context and the meaning stays the same. And so if you remember this word from another scripture that you read in another maybe sermon or Bible study or something, you can say, oh, that's what it meant there. I wonder if that means the same here. And so that's a good question to ask. How are the key words used in other parts of the Bible? Question number four, what was the word in the original language? What was the word in the original language, the Hebrew or the Greek? Now, we don't use the Hebrew or the Greek to correct the King James Bible, because there are some out there that seek to do that. They try and take the Greek and the Hebrew, and they will try and correct the Bible. We don't do that, because we believe that the Lord, He inspired the Word of God, and that the King James Bible is God's Word for English-speaking people, and it needs no correction. But you can use the tools in order to help you better understand what it is the Bible is saying. And so that's the fourth question you can ask. And then go ahead and open your paper there, and then the inside, this part here is where we're going next. And then question number five. Question number five, kind of in step with question number three that we looked at, but how was the Greek or Hebrew word used elsewhere in the scriptures? And again, if you remember, okay, this is what it meant here, then chances are this is, you know, doesn't mean the same thing here. Then question number six. What was the definition of the English word when it was translated? What was the definition of the English word when it was translated? And then number seven, has the meaning of those words changed over time? Has the meaning of those words changed over time? Because, you know, words that were used in Scripture today could have a very different meaning, right? What we have to do is find out what it meant in Scripture. We don't go by what the culture defines the word as today. And this is a very good principle. Culture changes, the Bible does not. The culture shifts, the culture moves on and they redefine things, the Bible does not. And we see that today, right? That, you know, we have a redefinition of what a man is. We have a redefinition of what women are. We have a redefinition of when life begins. We have a redefinition of the sanctity of marriage. We have redefinitions of what a church is. We have all these things that have been redefined today by the culture. But what does the Bible say?
When I was a kid, if you wanted to know somebody's cell number, it usually meant they were in jail.
That's a good point. That's a good point. Well,
in reference to the meaning of the King James translation, King James ordered the translation by whoever it was that did it. They're translating Greek and Hebrew words into English words.
Right.
And it's been a known fact that over time these words have changed the meaning.
Right.
That's part of the reason they have revisions of what they wrote 100 years before get revived, because those words, as long as they don't lose context of what they're saying, the words can change.
Well, see, now that's also a very that's actually a misconception. Because there have not been revisions of the King James Bible. The King James Bible that we have here, it's the same Bible as the 1611.
There's words in here that are not used in today's normal language. They're in the dictionary.
Right.
But they're not used as normal language. They've been replaced by other words meaning the same thing.
Right, but when you get into that territory, you also run the risk of changing doctrine, of changing the deity of Christ.
I said without changing the meaning.
Right. But the Bibles that we have today, that's exactly what they do. They change the meaning.
Yeah, if you're not careful, because like I've told you before, I split screen my laptop on Bible Gateway. I'll take the King James Version on one side of the screen,
mm-hmm.
and International, English Standard, whatever. I'll take three or four.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, I can see clearly. I mean, it don't take a genius, which I am not, far from, to tell the difference that, hey, wait a minute, you're not saying the same thing as King James is.
Right.
Or, yeah, you're saying the same thing as King James is, but you're saying it in today's English language, and you got the same meaning.
But if they're changing the words, they're changing God's words.
Yeah.
And God's word says his words change not. And that's what all those translations do.
The word or the meaning of the word?
What are you talking about now?
Are you changing the meaning of the word or just the word?
You can't change either. You can't change either. And that's what those other, the other versions, they change the words and they change the meanings. And you can't do that. And that's what makes the King James different than all those other versions. Because all those other versions, yes, they go through the revisions, but the King James, they have went through, basically, if you go up and you compare, I have two of the original 1611 Bibles. The one sitting on the Lord's Supper table, and then the one that I have in my office, and that's actually in just a regular everyday font, the one that's on the Lord's Supper table. That's in the font that it was written on back then. So your P's looked like backwards F's and, you know, things like that. But if you go up and you compare the Bible you have there to the Bible, to those Bibles, you will find a word-for-word match, save for where they went back and they corrected spelling mistakes, spelling errors. And that's the only difference from the original 1611 to today's King James Bible. But they're not revisions as we would think, where they're going through and, you know, messing and monkeying, you know, with the words or taking away the deity of Christ or the blood of Christ or things like that. And so.
But I haven't looked at it myself. Maybe you have. I've been meaning to. Lack of ambition. The New Revised King James.
Mm-hmm.
How does that differ from the King James?
The New King James, it modernizes words.
Does it lose meaning?
Yes. Because and I've looked at it, and I have the information just not here in front of me. But they remove references to the deity of Christ, to the blood of Christ.
Remove references?
Mm-hmm. They,
well, that's changing the book then.
Exactly.
I'm talking about changing words, not context.
That there's not one modern version today that does not change something that changes the context. And it's small. And it's minute. That as you're looking at it, you might think, oh, this is saying the exact same thing. But then when you look into it deeper, you realize that, no, this is changing it. I'll share something with you. Go to Acts chapter 8.
Oh, wait a second. Before we jump there.
Yeah.
Back to where you were using engrafted?
Yes.
And you mentioned some of the Bibles have got, well,
yeah.
My study Bible got it here, engrafted. Meaning implanted.
Right. Yep.
So if they wrote implanted instead of engrafted,
right,
they're changing the meaning?
No, they're the word implant, is that in the margin?
Yeah, it's down under the paragraph. Because they've got a bunch of different words that they indicate they're going to have an explanation of the Bible.
Okay, so that's your study Bible. That's your study note, right? So they're not...
They're explaining to you what engrafted means.
Exactly. They're not passing that off as scripture. They didn't take implanted and replace engrafted with
right.
it.
Right. They didn't replace
it. Right. Yeah.
So my question is, if it means implanted, why not say implanted?
Because that wasn't the original language. And so that's the important thing. When they translated it,
somebody talked and used that word, I'd like to know who he is.
Which word?
Engrafted.
Well, it doesn't matter if people don't use.
I've never heard of somebody.
See, again, this is what we said. We don't let the culture define the Bible. And they don't have to use the word at all, but if the Bible uses the word, we use the word. And it's that simple. We don't let the culture. Okay, well, the culture's done away with engrafted, so we might as well do away with it in our Bibles? Absolutely not. No, because then you just get on a slippery slope, and this is, you know, just one thing that, you know, the world wants us to do. Remember, it goes back to the garden, where the devil came up to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said." That's what the world's doing today. Has God really said this? And when we start taking things out of the Bible, that's what we're doing. Did God really say it?
Then we got a major challenge.
What's that?
If you're a strict King James believer in your faith.
Right.
From what I can see, the major stumbling block now in retaining the youth is the language. That's why if you look at the other... You know, the international or English standard, where they use more today's language type stuff, they got more use. You see a lot of youth in here?
What's good is the youth reading the Bible, it doesn't mean what it said.
Right. Yeah. That's what I think. This is the challenge we got to explain to these youth. This is the book, not that book. This book doesn't say what this book says.
But we don't change just to reach them.
Right.
We don't change just to reach them.
I'm not saying we change. I'm saying how do you go about? This is what I think. It's a challenge for.
How do you get the kids?
You in the ministry, us as elders, to get the kids to read the book that says what it says. Versus the book that says some of what it says.
You start them while they're young.
Yep.
You start them while they're young.
You find a passage that really is changed and show them, hey, this doesn't mean the same.
But if you find that in that church that they're going to, then you got to go to the man at the head of the table and say, hey, you're preaching wrong.
Yeah, that don't work.
Here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. Our job is not to worry about what's going on in other churches or proselytize other churches or try and get the youth from other churches. Our job is when we do have youth come in here. And I guarantee you the problem isn't the book. The problem is not the Bible. That's a lie of Satan. The problem, and especially in our culture today, is that our churches have become so program-driven.
Yeah.
Our churches have become so, well, we need every program under the sun to keep their, because we're not competing. It's not King James versus NIV or any of the other modern versions in keeping the kids. Our enemy, if we can put it that way, in keeping kids, it's right here.
Yep.
It's right here. I mean, between the cell phones and the PlayStations and the Xboxes. By the way, I have my very own PlayStation. I play my PlayStation. But I also know that I need time in my Bible. I need time with God. I need time in prayer. But we are facing a day and age, Sunday night, you know, some of us, we joke about it. When I'm preaching, sometimes I say, and in conclusion, three or four times before I finally conclude. And sometimes I preach 40 and 50 minutes. We live in a day and age where kids don't want to sit through a 40 minutes. Exactly.
Do you look at TikTok? Your average TikTok link is a 10-second video.
Exactly. You go on YouTube.
People don't finish a 10-second video. Now you want them to sit for 15 minutes?
Yeah, you go on YouTube.
I am guilty.
You go on YouTube and you read about content creators on YouTube. They are getting away from these long form videos of like 10 and 15 minute videos to what they call the shorts, you know, where it's like 5, 10, 15 seconds, maybe up to 30 seconds.
I wouldn't waste my time.
A minute if you're lucky, because that's what people do today. They sit on their phone, 30 seconds, 30 seconds, 30 seconds. And before you know it, you've wasted an hour.
We have a cat that does that. But,
oh, what's your name? Her name is the Rose, isn't it?
But that's what the church is facing is short attention spans, and not just among the young people, but even amongst adults sometimes we face short attention spans.
Necessarily fighting technology, you're fighting the school system as a whole.
Exactly.
Because they're drilling the kids from preschool. As soon as you put them in the school, they're training them not to be Christians.
Yeah.
Everything being thrown at them is the opposite of what we're doing.
Oh, yeah.
It's a huge fight. As soon as you put them in school.
Well, now, wait a second now.
Yeah.
As a young daddy to be, you got to go to school. Well, if they were, you got to go to the daddy board.
Oh yeah, there is. But remember, it goes back to what Joe said. They're not being raised to be Christians.
Yeah.
Right? So they're getting their mind filled
with garbage.
Garbage.
Just a few years ago, in a family that I was taking care of their grandma, them kids came through the door and they announced to me, and this is in high school, and this is in Athens, and I'm still upset. Them kids came through and they said, "We're gay and you can't do anything about it."
Yeah.
I said, seriously, the teachers are teaching them to be gay.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sorry,
but here's the thing. Here's the thing.
They're teaching kindergarten.
Here's where it starts. It starts in the home.
That's right.
It starts in the home.
And the parents need to go to the educational board meetings. You got what? 1,500 kids in a school, and maybe 30 people show up for education board meetings.
Well, here's another thing.
There's a little problem there.
And here's another biblical principle. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we ought to rely, especially as Christians, rely on a public school to teach our kids.
No.
Homeschooling or Christian schooling. The responsibility to educate our kids is our responsibility.
My daughter went to Christian on their own school.
Yep.
Parents have lost
articles in the last couple of years that there are more young people who are growing up and studying the Bible and are very dedicated to it.
Yeah.
I think we overlook that.
Yeah, because a lot of them are getting tired of what they have been fed in the world. Sometimes, and they're seeing that it's a dead end.
Sometimes schools, whatever, say don't go near this, and they'll do it just because the schools are saying don't do it. Then they'll open the Bible up and start reading it, and then when they do, then they're hooked because
we're also guilty of it too, because let's be honest. How many times have you been in church your life and the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, somebody in church says, "Now don't do this, because you're going to walk down, it's going to lead you down a road," and then you go and you turn around and you do it. It's our human nature.
Yeah.
You don't know what he's talking about. I ain't gonna find out myself.
Exactly. That's our human nature.
When the boys got to be teenagers, he said, if you want to go drinking, don't go out and sneak around. Bring me a six-pack and I'll show you how to do it. It took the thrill out of doing something you're not supposed to do. They were given permission to do it. Then he said, I don't want you smoking in the back of my barn. I don't want you burning my barn down. But you come out in the back porch, you hand me a box, and I'll show you how to puff it.
Right.
Took the thrill out of it. Never had any trouble with smoking and drinking because
now,
there was no thrill.
Now,
you didn't get caught.
Walter said something that I agree with wholeheartedly. He said, basically the effect, I'm paraphrasing now because it went in one ear, not the other, that quickly. But he said, I'm not the smartest man when he's doing his Bible studies, right? And I'll attest to that. I'm not the smartest, person, either. And when it comes to the Bible version issue, King James and all these other Bible versions we have out here and everything, here's what it ultimately comes down to. It comes down to faith. It comes down to what God said in his word, that he is not the author of confusion. So, do I have enough faith to believe that the God who created the heavens and the earth, that sent his son to die on the cross to be our savior, to have his son raise up from the dead, do I believe that he's the same God that said, my word shall stand forever, and that he will preserve his word for all of eternity, and he's not the author of confusion? And again, this goes back to, also some common sense. If he's not the author of confusion, why would he give so many different Bible versions that to this day people debate over? And by the way, you will never see a church that says, well, this church is NIV only. You will never see that church attacked. You'll never see a church that says we're ESV only to be attacked. Or a Christian, attacked and say, well, defend that position. Or MEV or Living Bible or, whichever new Baskin-Robbins flavor of the Bible is available today. But you come out and say you're a King James only church, or you're a King James only pastor, or you're a King James only Christian, man, you will get some of the nastiest replies. There are some pastor groups I'm a part of on Facebook that sometimes I'll get on and I'm looking for a specific book or I'm looking for a specific topic and I'll ask for a recommendation and I'll say, but it has to be King James only. It has to be. And I'm not on there looking for debate. I'm not on there looking for suggestions to change. All I'm looking for is the stupid book that I asked about.
And you know it comes in King James.
And I know it comes in, but without fail, I will get at least 10 comments. Oh, well, you can find it in this book in this translation that's better, or you need to move away from that antiquated Shakespearean language. And I'm sitting there thinking, all I asked for was a recommendation, people. And so.
Do you think these other ones are almost Lucifer's version? Because he knows enough just to twist
it. I was just going to say.
Yeah.
God did one version.
His own scripture.
And
he just twisted it.
God didn't make these other versions.
No. Right.
People did.
Right. Yeah.
And more specifically, right, the devil.
Yeah. Again, it goes back to Genesis. With Satan. Yeah, with Satan to Eve, when he said, "Yea, hath God said?" And what did Eve say? Well, God said, and he got her so confused, she herself misquoted what God said.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
Then he was told not to try it on the Lord, but doesn't. It didn't
work. Well, that's
work.
What he, yeah, exactly. He tried twisting the scripture right to him. He's like that. And I remember that. They argued about that.
Right. But what did God, or what did Jesus do when he was in the desert? He used scripture against him.
And he expects us to do that.
And he expects us to do the same.
How do you interpret, you got all these different denominations, say back, let's go back 50 years.
Right.
Before all these new ones came out.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh, wait, are we talking, okay, are we moving now to the denominations or still Bible versions? What are we talking about?
Well, they're tied together.
Okay.
You got all these different denominations, the Methodist, the Lutheran, the Catholic, the Baptist, there's a good dozen of them.
Right, yeah.
And over that 50-year span to today, we got a whole bunch of swing more.
Mm-hmm.
There's probably 30 more new types of religions out there.
Right.
And with their own versions.
Yeah.
Now, if we go back to the 1300s, when was King James written?
1611.
1611.
What version was in 1500?
That would have been.
They had multiple Bibles back then.
Would that have been?
That's why.
Okay, so, and we can go on a whole. We can go on a whole journey through this. So before the King James in 1611,
right?
There were six main Bible translations. Six main Bible translations. Now, when you get to the seventh overall Bible, which is the King James Bible, and you go into the scriptures, the Bible says, I will purify my word seven times. So when you get to the King James, that's the number seven. That's the seventh time. So there were other versions before that.
So is there any other denomination besides the Baptist that use King James? Does the Catholic use it? I don't believe so.
No, they have their own Bible. They have the Catholic Bible.
Right. How did that deviate from the King James? Greatly or a lot?
It varies a lot.
They believe in Mary more than we do.
The Jews use the first five books. Chapters.
Because that's the law.
And they are the King James.
Right, yeah. Now, the Mormons,
have their own.
They have the Book of Mormon, but they use the King James in addition to the Book of Mormon. They believe the Book of Mormon to be another testament. But we know them to be a...
That contradicts itself on its own, because you're supposed to be in that... What's that M word for two? And they want to say you have multiple wives.
Right,
that alone contradicts itself.
Yeah, and so we know them to be a cult, right? We know them to be a cult.
Yeah.
And so, but... So here's how we know, and here's how you know which church is the true church. Because there's two, and we'll get back to the questions here in a minute. There are two lines of thinking when it comes to the church. Either the church was founded in the book of Acts at Pentecost, or the church was founded in the book of Matthew, where Jesus said, and upon this rock, I will build my church. As a true Baptist church, we believe that the church was founded when Jesus said, and upon this rock, I will build my church. So in Acts, that was the birthday of the very earliest church. It was still when they were still forming, when the church was still coming together, so on and so forth. But, and there's a good book that you can look up that explains it a lot better than I can here in this short time. But it's called The Trail of Blood by J.M. Carroll. And The Trail of Blood, we can trace, if this local church was founded properly, and by properly I mean churches start churches, right? Churches birth churches, and so sister churches. So from what I know of the history of this church was birthed from the Waverly First Baptist Church.
Oh, yeah.
Now, I don't know where Waverly First Baptist Church was birthed from, but as long as they were birthed right, then we were birthed right, because we came from another church. And so what you should be able to do is you should be able to trace back all of those churches. You should be able to trace them back to Christ himself and to the disciples way back when. That's what you should be able to do. It's called the oh, I can never pronounce the word. The apostle. The Mandy, help me with this.
I don't know what you're.
Not the apocalypse. apostolic lineage. Apostolic lineage. The apostles, basically.
Yeah.
And it traces all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's and upon this rock, I will build my church. What's that?
That word's in the creed, the Apostles' Creed.
Maybe I don't follow the creed, but no, but that's how we know what is the true church. And when we get to the Baptist church, you know, we use the word denomination, but if we look at the Baptists from a biblical standpoint, number one, we're not a denomination, and number two, we're not Protestant. And so you think of Protestant and Catholics. Protestants would be your Methodist or your Lutherans or your.
Well, if you went to Ireland, if you were a Catholic, you were Protestant. It doesn't matter if you're Lutheran or what.
Yeah.
Right, but the Baptists, biblically, we're not Protestants. We're not a denomination, and that goes back to the Anabaptist and to all that. But again, get the Trail of Blood. I have a copy of it. I have a couple copies of it if anybody wants it. I have a book called The Bible Makes Us Baptists. I have another book that's very good. It's about yay thick. It's called, it's basically a short Baptist history, but something that, and I recommend this to everybody, that, you know, if you want to know what we believe, why we believe it, learn your Baptist history. Because too many times we fall into the trap of thinking, oh, we're just in another denomination or we're just another Protestant or whatever. And no, that's why I get so upset sometimes when you see Baptist churches that take the name Baptist off the name.
No, not Calvary. He been down, but.
What's that?
He was a King James.
Yep.
Only.
Yep. And, you know, and granted, some churches should take the name Baptist off, but. You know, there are people that died for the name Baptist, and you know, and there's a reason for that. And you know, you learn that through learning history and learning about, you know, your Baptist history. And because, you know, if we don't learn our history, then we're not going to be around too much longer to appreciate it.
Where does the Baptist in general fall in today's with the political arena when they say the Christians and the evangelicals, where do we fit in there?
As far as what goes?
Are we considered part of the Christian population or evangelical population? Because that's basically the only two terms you hear about religion. You know, when the religious, they're talking about the parties, they're trying to get the Christians, they're trying to get the evangelicals.
Yeah, I'd probably say more Christian than evangelical because then you get in the new evangelical and all of those different things. Yeah. And so Christian, just for sake of definition. Yeah, just for sake of definition. But all right, let's get back to our.
That means you're not a Democrat.
Right, yes. All right, back to our handout there, though. Let's run through these really quick. Questions about history and culture. Questions about history and culture. We're still on that second page there.
Huh?
Oh, I'm sorry. Questions about the context. Questions about the context. Okay. Question number one. Who is doing the writing? Who is doing the writing? Question number two. Who was the original audience? Because remember, not the entire Bible is written to us, but the entire Bible is for us. Question number three. Question number three, sorry. Question number three. When did he write this? Question number four. Why did he write this?
Boy, you're going too fast. Please take story. Maybe you did.
All right, what are you on? Which one are you on?
I'm still back on two.
Oh, two, audience. Three, when. Four, why. And five, question number five. What problem was the original author addressing?
Are we going to go back and review all this stuff more and talk more about it and stuff, or are we just running through it and just writing stuff in?
Tonight, just getting the questions written down.
And then we'll go back.
We'll eventually go back and go over some of it, yes.
But don't lose that paper.
Yes, don't lose it. all right, so that's the questions about the context. And then the next one is questions about history and culture. All right. So I'm just going to give you the fill-in-the-blank words here. Questions about history and culture. All right, number one, fit. Fit. Number two. Faithful and away.
Away in a manger.
Yes. Number three. Cultural. CULTURAL. There will be a spelling test next week.
I'm sick already.
Cultural. Question number four. Different. Things that are different are not the same. Bless you. Who is that? Was that Joe?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Question number five. Power. Who was in power? It depends on who you're reading and what scripture you're reading.
Dark ages.
And then question number six, geographical. GEOGRAPHICAL.
Blank's not big enough.
But geographical. All right, and then the final page right here.
Page two of the original.
Yes. Questions about how this relates to other passages. Question number one. Repeated. Repeated.
He fell off the boat.
With an ED?
ED, yes. Repeat ED.
Repeated. BP, we're in a boat. Sorry.
Joe's making the party tonight.
I'll tell you. Question number two. Different. That's spelled somewhere else on your paper if you need to know how to spell it. Different.
Funny. spelled wrong there too.
Different.
Long as you know it, it's all good about the rest.
All right, I'm not grading this, so as long as you know it. Question number three. Reference. Question number four. Topic.
Where did you get all this?
I have three books and a pastor friend who helped me with it. Huh?
What?
Question number five. Conflict. We also learned a little bit about this in Bible Institute, too, so.
In what?
Bible Institute.
Oh, okay.
I knew you were into slides.
Number six. Contain prophecy. Which one?
What?
What do we need? Contain prophecy. Prophecy. P-R-O-P-H-E-C-Y.
Find out the word.
Question number seven. Prophecy is right under number seven. No, number seven, does this passage fulfill any prophecy?
Is
there two L's? Yes. F-U-L-I-L-L. Oh, wait. F-U-L-F-I-L-L. I got a little ahead of myself there. Is it yes.
And then question number eight, developed. Question number eight is developed.
Developed.
And then finally, and not a moment too soon, questions about the meaning and application. Questions about the meaning and application.
That's my question. How
yeah.
do we use all this in meaning and application?
That depends on what you're reading. Because again, remember, not all of these questions are going to apply to every passage of Scripture you're reading. And not all of these questions are going to apply because you may have already studied something you're reading, right? So you might not have to ask some of those questions. You might already know the answer to some of these questions. Now, next week when we look at the tools, that's how we're going to know more about that. So, question number one. How did this apply to the original hearers? So, basically, the original audience. How did this apply to the original hearers? H-E-A-R-E-R-S. And then question number three. Are there any practical changes or decisions I need to make in light of this passage? Changes or decisions. Remember, Sunday night, we said the Bible is like a mirror. It shows us what we need to work on. It shows us what we need to change, what we need to add to our life. And so when you read something, does it need to help change something in your life? And so if you ask these questions of your Bible reading, if you interrogate the Scriptures, you will find the answers you're looking for. And that's ultimately what we all want to come to the conclusion of. We want to know what the Bible is saying and what the Bible is saying to us and for us. So let's pray, and we'll have some prayer requests tonight.